The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
I'm army crawling through this valley. It seems like I'm fighting for every inch, and it really felt like that. And he said, every inch you're gaining in the natural, you're gaining miles in the spiritual.
Coming up on Life Today, best-selling author Susie Larson shares how God is making her strong in battle.
And I am walking out a miracle. I've waited so long, you know, and I don't know what to say, that God would blindside me when I didn't expect it.
Hi, welcome to Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh here with Randy Robison. One of our favorite guests of all time is here with us in the studio, and I know you love her. And Susie, I just want to welcome you back to the show. You are just such a deep well of all things good, and we're so happy you're here.
So honored to be here. We consider you great friends, so thank you for having me back.
So your new book, Strong in Battle, Why the Humble Will Prevail. You mentioned something fairly early on, and you talk about it, you describe it as a trauma fear. Would you unpack that for us?
Yeah, I opened the book with a story about a time I was out of town for a writer's conference, but I woke up jarred awake, just feeling utter horror and terror, like that my son was about to die. I have three sons, and I had the sense that my 20-year-old was about to die. And it was so visceral. It was such a demonic attack, I can't even explain it. But I went face down, and I was begging and pleading, and I'm like, where am I? Because I'd forgotten I was out of town, and I was disoriented by it. And, you know, the reason I open with that story, because there's a vast difference between trauma fears and God-given warnings. And trauma fears really come from unresolved fears. And what had happened was my son was making some choices in that season of life that were making me nervous. And a few weeks earlier, I'd opened the door to fear. And we're supposed to be ruthless with fear, ruthless with insecurity. But by me kind of cracking that door open, considering what if, and having some conversations around that in my own heart, really gave the enemy full access to blast right in. And when I was most vulnerable, and it took me a little bit to get my footing. And the reason there's such a distinction is trauma fear really tells you, you cannot trust God. And it also shows us things that we've been letting linger in our soul that we really do need to wrestle to the ground and find the truth about. Where God-given warning gives you a sobriety, an alertness, a caution, a wisdom that says you must trust God. Yeah. You know, there's no autopilot. You stay engaged because you must trust God. And I just think it's super important because the enemy is working overtime, really to traumatize and re-traumatize so that he can get us always bracing for impact. And I know a little bit about living bracing for impact.
Well, I want to touch on that. Would it be fair to say that the fear that gives you hope is more God's warning, and the one that leaves you hopeless is the trauma type?
I wish we could go back and I could maybe put that line in the book. That's fantastic. But you know, the fear of the Lord brings safety and freedom.
Right, right.
A right reverence before the Lord is a right picture of who He is. But you know, we magnify the Lord, but what the enemy wants us to do is magnify our fears. And I will not sit here and tell you I am fearless. You know this. I've been on enough times to know that has been an Achilles heel for me, is fear, and it's something I've had to wrestle through. I'm not the person I once was, but I'm not coming from good ideas. I'm coming from actual experience of wrestling through and not finding my footing every time that enemy comes after me with fear. He doesn't get to do that anymore.
So. You know, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, you sent me a text, and in it you had included a radio interview that you had done, and I sent it to Randy too, so we both really listened to it, and it was pretty staggering. I don't even know where to begin. But there was a line in there that really caught my attention. You said, because we all know that you have suffered a long, long time. But you basically said to God one night, kill me or heal me. What happened, Susie, in the days that followed, in the weeks that followed?
Well, that night that you're talking about was the night before Easter a year ago. And I love Easter and I love Christmas, but there's something about Easter where I was always praying for a miracle with this health struggle. And I don't know what it is about the season, but it always seemed to be the worst time for me, where I'd have neurological flares that were terrifying. And it culminated last year with irregular heartbeats. And every time my heart started to beat irregularly, it caused numbing to shoot up my neck and into my jaw, and blurred vision, and then just ice picks in my jaw joint. So it was a nightmare. And so then the year before, I was pacing the floor, claiming scripture, trying to do everything I could not to be swallowed alive. And by morning, it was Easter morning, my family was supposed to be coming over, and I was so worn out. So in the middle of the night, I just said, "You have to kill me or heal me. I don't have the mental bandwidth." I felt like I was going through life with a gun to my head, about to have a stroke. And it was off and on, continually. So I couldn't keep enduring that. And I got to this point afterwards, when I kind of got my bearings straight, that I really, you know, I thought of John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus. Jesus says, "No greater man born to woman," right? He was there, but when he was in obscurity, he was in prison, he sent his friends to say, "Are you the Christ?" Yeah. And Jesus came back to him, you know, and said, in my paraphrase, "You might be outside of the action right now, but the lame still leap, you know, mm-hmm. the blind still see. I'm still working miracles. Blessed are you who are not offended." Mm-hmm. And I realized I love Jesus, I worshiped, but I had a hurt, and I was really hurt. And so that was my work. So this is shortly after the Easter a year ago, is to keep my heart pure before him, to go, somehow I want to live in the tension of believing you for a miracle, but not getting offended that I haven't gotten it yet. Mm-hmm. And that's a real tension for someone when you deal with chronic mm-hmm. illness. So by the time I got into this Easter, I didn't have a holy expectancy. I was just doing all I could do to steward the challenges and the work that God's given me to do. And out of the blue, all during Lenten season, God charged three different groups of women to come towards me, to pray with me, and to walk with me until I'm healed. And one of them was this darling, sweet little Asian woman who apparently had been reading my books, and she's a good friend of a good friend of mine, but I hadn't met her yet. And her husband's a neurosurgeon. And when they were missionaries in Kenya, she got there and said, "You mean to tell me there are no prayer movements happening here?" So she ignited like seven different prayer movements, prayers for doctors, for patients, for the families. She's this little sweet thing. You would never know what a firecracker she is. And so she, every year before Advent and Easter, she fasts for 50 days, does a partial fast for Easter miracles and Advent miracles. Wow. And this year she said, "Lord, this is my seventh year. You must have a very important assignment." He said, "Susie Larson." And then the Lord allowed us to meet during the Lenten season, and she orchestrated this meeting of four women. That was one of my first prayer meetings during the Lenten season, and it utterly, literally changed my life what happened there.
So for people that don't know, we're talking about the residual effects, what, over 30 years ago from Lyme disease?
Yes. And when you have chronic Lyme, you often have a genetic defect that where you can't process mold. And so 7 years ago, when I had such a horrific relapse, I had exposure to black mold repeatedly, didn't know that, and it attacked my brain. So I had like seven areas in my brain. So as a talk radio host and an author, my tongue was going numb. My whole head was going numb. I couldn't spell. Jeez. I was getting wrong words in my sentences. Mm. So it was terrifying, and I've been working my way back from that. So, yeah.
Yeah, so we're talking about serious physical suffering. And you used the phrase braced for impact.
Oh, yes.
You always felt like it was... What, were you just tense all the time, or just what?
Well, you know, it's just interesting because my background is in fitness, so I understand like the parasympathetic and sympathetic nervous system and vagus nerve and how this works, rest and digest versus fight flight. Yeah. So I do all the, you know, deep breathing and stretching and all the things I know to try to get my body out of fight flight, but I couldn't. I felt like a foot was on the gas. Excuse me, on the gas in my body. And so there was like a revving all the time.
It's
I couldn't
exhausting.
Sleep. It's so exhausting. And, you know, when doctors would say, "Just do this," and I'm like, "I already do that 10 times over," you know? Yeah. And because of the irregularity of the heartbeat, they wanted to test my heart just to make sure it's healthy. And my heart was healthy. But literally my parasympathetic, which is rest, digest, was flatlined. There was no activity. You're supposed to be in rest and digest 80% of your day, 80% of your life. I was all... in. So I truly, in my physiology, was stuck waiting for the next shoe to drop. And I couldn't get myself out of it. I mean, truly, it was like imprinted on my cells because this was such a traumatic experience that I've been walking through in the last 7 years. So.
You talk about God bringing three different groups of women
yeah.
into your life who were committed to pray with you until you were healed. And tell us a little about Melissa.
Okay, so that group of four with my little Esther friend, she's so sweet. I act like I'm so big because I'm 5'2", but she's smaller than me, so little Esther, love her. But she brought me together with a good friend of mine that we were mutual friends, and Melissa's a lawyer. I thought they were going to pray for this miraculous healing. Mm-hmm. I wasn't prepared for Melissa as a lawyer to start talking about the heavenly courts and litigation and charges. And I didn't know where she was going with this. She handed me a tablet, and on the front page, it said client attorney privilege with my name on it. And she said, we are going into the courts of heaven. She goes, I know you've worked through forgiveness for what the boys did to you when you were young. And I've counseled. I did all. She said, I know you did due diligence. But she says, there's times where truly it imprints on ourselves because it goes so deep. And so she says, do you remember the name of the four boys who beat you up?
Because you were sexually assaulted, yes.
I was sexually and physically,
and
two
physically.
Separate. So one, nine, this was a sexual assault. 10, I was jumped on the way home from school and beat up very badly. And so she said, do you know the boys' names that beat you up? I'm like, I don't. She said, okay. She said, did they punch you? Yes, write it down. Did they pull fistfuls of hair up? Yes, write it. Did they kick you? Yes. She goes, you have to list the crime because, in court, the charges they hurt my feelings. You know, you punched me. You kicked me. And she said, the reason you need to do that is because these are charges deserving of punishment. And you can't release mercy till you've identified the crime. And I thought, that is really good because if we minimize what's been done to us, or even minimize what we've done, we don't see the justice of God in full order. Right. And when I walked through this prayer, so I wrote down, and we went through trauma after trauma, and the back of the tablet was a prayer. It went something like this, let's say Brian was one of, Brian, I bring you before the heavenly courts. You are guilty of jumping a little girl and beating her, punching her, kicking. You are guilty and deserving of punishment. But because of the mercy that I've received from the Lord, I release mercy to you. You are forgiven, acquitted, and free. And devil, you have no right to triangulate in this relationship anymore. I've pulled the hooks out of him and the hooks out of me. He is forgiven. I'm choosing mercy, and I will not commit double jeopardy. Anytime you try to bait me back into any kind of offense, I choose mercy. Mm. And one by one by one, we walked through the traumas that really we're still holding on. And what's so interesting is when I was begging God to help me sleep because of the fight flight, I would sleep a couple hours a night, and you can't function without sleep. And I'm like, God, I have a promise from scripture. I have a biblical case. I need sleep. And the more I prayed about sleep, the more he scooped up one particular trauma that wasn't going away. And that's what ignited all of these prayers. And so as we walked through the trauma, I will tell you, when we prayed for the last thing, in my spirit, I saw black soot just leave my body, and I felt my cells go, poosh. I felt my whole body just go into rest and digest. And I checked my pulse like a couple days later, and it dropped over 20 points. Wow. So my body released. And it's like, that was the most significant release. And it's like your physiology really so responds to what you go through. So as God started to do that healing, then layer by layer by layer, more healing is coming. Symptoms are slowly going away. Energy is coming. But the biggest thing for me is I'm not bracing for impact. I believe goodness and mercy follow me.
I love that. When you talk about that, about if you're not believing that goodness and mercy are following you all the days of your life, then something's really wrong.
Yeah, something's out of alignment. Mm-hmm. And that's what one of these gals charged me with. She says, if you don't believe goodness and mercy is following you, something is out of alignment. Something needs to get healed. And, the interesting thing with these women is that, I was telling you backstage, they all come from different denominational streams. Mm-hmm. And we travel across denominational lines. Yeah. And people don't like that so much always because they want you to pick a lane so they can validate or vilify, right?
Sure,
but
sure.
We were like, this is going to be heaven, the tribes. You're not going to put us in a box. Mm-hmm. So to have God use these different women and the way that they've spoken into my life, I'm a focused, passionate prayer. But the way that these women are praying, these four women with Melissa and Esther and Karna, when they get together with me on Wednesday mornings by Zoom, I tell you, this is so amazing to me. I mean, I'm just so grateful. So I open up like the second prayer meeting with God, thank you for these women, bless their kids. And Esther's like, excuse me, Susie. And I'm like, yeah. And she goes, we have people who pray for us. We pray for you now. So you agree with God. We agree with you. Go. And I'm like, what? And they've shown up to pray for me. And the night before she texts, where's the battle? What's the truth? How can we stand? And they're walking with me. And I am walking out a miracle. I've waited so long. I don't know what to say, that God would blindside me when I didn't expect it. I was hopeful, but he surprised me.
Yeah.
Kind of amazing.
And one of the things, and I don't remember from the interview, who was it who spoke to you, but who told you that this suffering, it was because of your faithfulness. It wasn't like you'd done something wrong or weren't doing something right.
Yeah.
And I think, Susie, just as you faithfully stood your suffering, and I've watched from the sidelines for a long time, I can only begin to imagine the fruit that is going to come. I mean, your best days in the kingdom are ahead.
Wow.
And I think we're all going to be changed by what God is doing in your life.
I receive that. I receive that. You know, people, when you suffer long, people do wonder if you missed a step. And I've heard plenty of that. And I want to have a biblical theology on healing. But A plus B just doesn't always equal C. Lord, help me understand this. And so I'm always trying to live in that tension, you know. But to have a hopeful expectancy that anything can happen, but God will redeem it all. But when that one gal of a different group, she's like a 6-foot angel. She walked up to me, to my book table, and all of these women were connected with women I trust, which helped, you know.
Yeah.
And she said, she whispered and really kind of respected my privacy in a way. And she said, Susie, she said, I need you to know that you are not standing here unhealed because you lack faith. God has seen your fight. He has seen the way you stewarded this, and there is a day that you are going to be healed and you're going to leap forward. Now, I need to tell you, that Easter morning when I should have been making brunch, I had my face on our kitchen counter. I was weeping, and my sister and her husband and her boys came in. I had no food for them. They just came around and prayed for me. And my nephew, Noah, and put his hand on me and said, Lord, I get a sense that Susie's going to cross over from a ministry of trial to one of triumph. And when he said that, it just quickened in me. And I will tell you, like a month earlier, I'm like, you're killing me here, God. I'm fighting for inches. And the Lord said, whatever you're gaining in the natural in inches, you're gaining miles in the spiritual. And he gave me a kind of a word picture. And I was like deking behind enemy lines, kind of like a Navy SEAL, which I like to
see. You always like to think you're a Navy SEAL.
Yeah, exactly. This is really true. And I'm deking like a Navy SEAL. And I come out to this opening of this raging river. And I didn't slow down. I just took a leap, and an unseen hand propelled me forward, and I crossed over and was leaping with leaps and bounds. And the Lord led me to a passage in Isaiah that, you know, you'll go through the water, you'll go through the fire. You're like, this might hurt you, but it's not going to harm you. And I just had this knowing that that day was coming. So when Noah said, I believe you're going to cross her over from a ministry of trial to triumph. And then this woman during Lenten season said, you know, the Lord has seen your struggle and you've been faithful with it. And the delay has not been your fault. And when the deliverance comes, you're going to help so many people. You're going to cross over. She used the same visual, the same imagery. And I didn't even know her. And this is how I knew the time had come. The time had come. And so here we are.
So, well, say that again, because you said something about gaining inches and gaining miles.
Yeah. You know, it's another one of those times that my feelings were hurt. You know, I mean, I'm a handful, but God's so gracious to me. So anyway, I was telling him, my feelings are hurt. But I'm like, I'm army crawling through this valley. It seems like I'm fighting for every inch. And it really felt like that. And he said, every inch you're gaining in the natural, you're gaining miles in the spiritual. And that helped me.
Well, okay. Yeah. And I think some people need to hear that.
Yeah.
Because people are they're wanting the end of the battle.
Yeah.
And, you know, your book, Strong in Battle, because you've been in the battle for so long. What do you say to that person that is in that position where they're like, God, how long? How long will I sing this song? You know, I'm waiting patiently for you. Are you going to hear my cry? Do I get to the victory part? What are you doing? What do they need to know when they're in that battle?
Such a good question. You know, what I wrote in Strong in Battle was the Lord decides when the battle's over, and that's a hard truth. But one of my other whiny, blessed, you know, mature moments, I was like, my hope is deferred, and that's why my heart is sick. And the Lord's like, look it up. So I looked up the verse, and I did a little study, and it turns out that hope deferred, the word deferred in that verse, is actually a verb. So when you throw off hope, your heart will be sick. Your heart can't live without hope. And so the reason I was heart sick is I'd thrown off hope. You know, hope doesn't disappoint. Mm-hmm. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, this isn't a hope-so hope. It is a no-so hope. We are anchored to the eternal one, right? And his promises are true. And so I would say, keep a close watch on your heart. Mm-hmm. Stay in a place of courage and hope. Do not isolate. Don't disengage. And if I could bring you back around to John the Baptist, blessed are those who are not offended with him. And, you know, that is a hard place. I know it. But as you were saying, there's nothing wasted. Mm-hmm. You know, life on earth is short, and what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. We believe some of that glory has already started and it is already coming. And I really believe we are right now in the midst of a massive move of God.
I do too.
Prodigals are going to be coming home. Bodies are going to be healed. Yeah. We are going to see families reconciled. I feel like I know it in my knower. Yeah. It's coming.
You know, that verse, that John the Baptist verse, I cannot tell you how much time I've spent in that. That message Jesus sent back. You know, will you still love me when you don't understand?
Right.
You know, will you keep following when you... It's just... So as you can probably tell, you're going to want this book for yourself. Strong in Battle, Why the Humble Will Prevail. There's an ongoing work in Susie's life, and we have the privilege of walking with her. We would love you to help us with something. We always come a little early in the year and talk about Christmas shoes and smiles, which you might think, well, why are you talking about it now? That's because we have a plan in place and we want to make sure that the help gets there when it's needed. So please watch this.
The day my child was born, I was so very happy. But seeing the shape of my baby's little mouth broke my heart. My child deserves to know love and happiness like anyone else. But everyone just turns their eyes and looks away. Each day I pray that God will send someone to help us. What's a mother to do?
Each day, another child, already destined to grow up in a developing country, is born with yet another challenge from birth to overcome. Cleft lip or cleft palate. And the question remains, what's a mother to do? Fortunately, every year at this time, Life Outreach International and our mission partners around the world seek children who need corrective surgery through our Christmas Shoes and Smiles emphasis. The corrective surgery provides them a gift for a lifetime, a smile that will last forever. We also see children smile when they receive shoes to protect their feet from injury and disease. This Christmas season, help answer the question of what's a mother to do by providing Christmas shoes and smiles to children in need.
When I look at these little faces and I think of the mom, you know, when you're having a baby, the first thing you do when that little one's born is you just want to look in their little face and count their toes and count their fingers. But for so many moms in different difficult parts of the world, when their child is born with cleft lip or cleft palate, not only is that seen as something that will be a real struggle and can potentially impact, I mean, a baby can't nurse from its mother with cleft palate, but not only that, in so many of the countries we work in, it's seen as a curse from God. And so that child, from the moment that they take their first breath, They're sidelined, they're kept away. And the fact that we work with these amazing doctors on the ground who've been able to say, for $500, we can do one of these surgeries. We can perform cleft lip, cleft palate surgery and give that child a whole new life. I don't know about you, but I know for me, I don't need one more sweater this Christmas. I don't need another pair of boots. But what a joy it would be if we decided this Christmas it was going to be about other people. And get your whole family, get your Sunday school group, get everybody together and say, let's today remember that we were lost till Jesus came. And now because we've been found, we can make a difference in the lives of others. And I know you know this too, Randy, when we're on the field there with these people, so often they'll receive the gift, but then they want to know, why did you do this?
Yeah, why would you do this? Who are you? And that's the beauty of going out in Jesus' name. You know, Scripture says we are His hands and His feet. God has this pattern in the Bible of partnering with people to help other people. And so when we reach out in Jesus' name and do something very practical, whether it's providing that surgery for the cleft lip and cleft palate, or putting shoes on these children who don't have shoes, that need some protection on their feet. When we do that in Jesus' name, we fulfill the scripture. And notice this, we answer the prayer of that mother that looks at her baby and says, God, sometimes God, if you're real, maybe if you care, if you exist, can you help me? And He sends you and I to do it. We've been doing this for several years, and it's been such a blessing. I really hope that you'll be a part of it this year. We put shoes on over 2.5 million children so far. We provided the surgeries for 2,500 children. We want to increase that. We want to do more this year, but we have to have your help. Here's the short version. $180 will put shoes on 50 children's feet. If you want to do a surgery, they're an average of $500 each. Whatever you can do, we're just asking you. Let's reach out this Christmas and say, Christmas is about Christ. We're here in the name of Jesus. We want to fulfill that need you have. Will you do that? Will you do it right now? Do it today. We need to do it early so we can get it there in time for Christmas. I pray you'll go to the phone or go online and do it now.
Poverty is a killer, and because of it, children needlessly suffer, not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we often take for granted, like a simple pair of shoes. Far too many children living in extreme poverty have never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections and disease that could lead to crippling consequences and even death. By responding today, you will help secure and make ready 150,000 pairs of Christmas shoes to be shipped and delivered to children around the world just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will help provide 10 pairs of shoes. A gift of $72 will help provide 20 pairs. And a gift of $180 will help provide 50 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. As a thank you for your gift of support, be sure to request this beautifully crafted red crystal shoe ornament, a treasure to display at each Christmas. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request this keepsake boxed set featuring four of life's crystal Christmas shoe ornaments. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide over 275 pairs of shoes or two children with corrective cleft lip or palate surgeries, and you may request the beautiful bronze sculpture, Let the Children Come. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
This is just one of millions of children all around the world in desperate need of a simple pair of shoes. I am so privileged to be a part of Life Outreach, who not only brings water for life, rescue for life, food programs, but also shoes to children who desperately need them to protect their little feet from cuts, from tears, from even waterborne illness that may get into the cut and affect it. Please, why don't you join me today? Go to your phone or go online and do whatever you can to make a difference, just one child at a time, one pair of shoes at a time.
Thank you so much. If the lines are busy, keep calling. Let's be absolutely determined that we're going to do this. And for any gift at all, please request a copy of Susie's new book, Strong in Battle, While the Humble Will Prevail. Could we talk you into staying and doing one more program with us?
I would be so honored. Let's do it.
Okay. Awesome.
No, I appreciate you doing that. And we appreciate all of you watching. We'll see you again next time here on Life Today.
Bye.
She didn't think that she could do anything about it, so she didn't even try to.
Learning to forgive and love others tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.